Welcome to Rewind. This Wednesday evening, May 19th, we're taking a look at the church in a city called Thyatira in the first century, to which a letter was written through the Apostle John by Jesus Christ himself to address a few things that were happening there at that church. Now, we went through this in detail on Sunday, as you guys are aware, and tonight we're going to have a recap of sorts, so that you can have small group discussion. I pray that this is good for you and for the church there in Menominee. You remember that Thyatira was a commercial city, and this was one of the details that is made mention of in nearly every single commentary I've ever read concerning that church. They were the leading producers of wool, textiles, leather, bronze, pottery. There were bakers there, all kinds of trades. And each of these trades had guilds. There were trade guilds. I guess the modern equivalent to that would be something like the unions that we're a little more familiar with. But there were more trade guilds in Thyatira than all other cities in the Roman province of Asia. So these were very prominent. They were all over the place. And as you may recall, each of these guilds had its own god that was associated with that guild. And those gods, though they were false gods, and Christians understand that there is no god but one, these false gods were supposedly able to provide the workers there with benefits. They were to provide job security, protection to their members. So to become a member of the guild was, in the eyes of the world, a wise move. The problem is for Christians is that each of these guilds had their own expectations then and their own requirements. And the worst of it was that you had to pay homage to these gods. And of course, that would have made the Christian uncomfortable in their own conscience, to say the least. This would have conflicted with a lot of Christian beliefs and practices. And so they were in a funny position here at the church in Thyatira, if indeed any of them held jobs at the local guild. And so it was at that point then on Sunday that we noted the correlation between our situation and theirs, because in our culture we have a great interest in finding and keeping good employment. And oftentimes that becomes a controlling factor in our lives. A lot of decisions are not made but without consulting how it will affect our job or how our job will affect the decision we're making. And it's interesting because a lot of times our situation is similar to theirs, because our devotion or lack thereof to Christ and the church is often revealed in the vocational realm. We find this over and over again. Employment here in America, as it with elsewhere, makes demands on our social lives. We can't pretend that it doesn't. It happened in Thyatira just as well as it does here. The jobs that we have oftentimes present challenges to our spiritual preferences, our religious convictions. Our jobs here in America, 2021, just as easy as they were in Thyatira in the first century, can become our identity, where our character is shaped by the job that we have. And our lives really become what our job allows them to become. A lot of people put their hope in their job, both here and there. And so we do whatever's necessary to get that position. And then oftentimes we make ongoing sacrifices in order to keep that job. Oftentimes we find that we will either lessen our involvement at church because of the demands at our job, or we risk losing our job because we want to take the opportunities that are provided at or through the church. And so there's a conflict of interest there that is oftentimes presented to the Christian that isn't found among those in the world. A lot of people will just sell themselves out entirely to their job, and their job is the sole source of influence in their life and their future. But for the Christian, Jesus barges in and claims that right and that authority and that position. And so oftentimes you'll find that in the church, believers are put in a position where they have to choose loyalty to one or to the other. Very rarely can a person go as far as their career and their church would want to take them at the same time. It's going to be hard to live a life where you can go as far as your career would like you to go and as far as your church would like you to go at the very same time. And you have to wonder which one you would choose. I don't want for anyone to be put in that position because it's a very difficult decision to make. I have made it myself. But you may find yourself in that position if you're not there already. And certainly, if you haven't faced this in the past, you may in the future, and you might preemptively ask yourself, which direction would you decide to go? Because you don't want this to be brought upon you by surprise. Plan ahead. Who are you devoted to? Where does your loyalty lie? I think a lot of us agree with this idea in theory that Christ should come first and that the church is most important. And that's easy to conclude because maybe you're not feeling the squeeze right now. Others may actually be feeling a little bit of a squeeze at their place of employment in some way or another, but not so much that they can't still wiggle around the issue. Others, it may be true that they're being directly confronted as we speak. Jesus works through the church, as he does here in Thyatira, to address issues that are have become problems in people's lives. And as far as it pertains to employment, it's interesting how we give our boss the right to make demands. We allow our employer or the job itself and to speak into our lives and to place requirements upon us. You know, I need you to work this weekend and I need you to do this. And this is what you're going to have to do if you want to go further and all the rest. But when it comes to the church, we oftentimes are offended that the church would say such things, that the church would have expectations, that the church would make demands, that the church would have requirements. But if our boss has that right, well, why doesn't the church then? And ultimately, as Christians, I think if we thought this through for just a moment, we would admit that the church should have greater authority in our life than any secular employment, place of employment, or boss, or anybody else would. But that sometimes becomes an issue for some people. And so being that these guilds were so pervasive in Thyatira, it was noted in our study. And I think that that is good for conversation even tonight. Well, as far as the church is concerned, they had it all, and Jesus lists what they had. They had works, they had love, service, faith, patience, and perhaps even more than that, but those were the five categories in which this church was most noteworthy. But it's interesting that the only category in which that church seems to have been growing in any way was in the realm of works. Jesus commends them for growing in their works. Their last are greater than their first. He doesn't say that about faith or love or service or anything else, but he does mention works. Now, what I find interesting here, and I didn't say anything about it on Sunday, but I found here that Thyatira was, as far as its community is concerned, rather defenseless. They had a military, but unlike other communities, they weren't built on the hill. There was no Acropolis there. They weren't a high-up city that would be able to defend itself from all sides. If anything, I think that it may have been built on a kind of a mound, but really their military in Thyatira relied on valor and bravery and self-sacrifice for survival more than anything else. So for this kind of no holds barred, strong work ethic, sacrificial mindset to be found in the church is really no surprise. It was commendable already in their culture, and so a lot of that same mindset was being brought into the church. It was a thing of honor to work hard. It was a thing of nobility, if you will, to put in extra hours and try harder and work more. And they were doing that in their community, in the secular world, as well as in the church also. They were strong in that area. But it seems here that Jesus is concerned for people who are always busy in the church, if indeed they aren't also becoming more loving through their busyness, if they aren't growing in the category of faith, through all their activity or in patience. If works are the only area in which a person is growing, you have to wonder why. And Jesus introduced himself here as having eyes like fire, which of course means that he can see beneath the surface. And what he sees there is works, but he also sees some real issues in the church. And so if and when a good work ethic is being used in any way to cover up deep spiritual deficiencies in a person or in a fellowship, which seems to be the case here, Jesus can see it. And so, again, a word of caution to those who are growing in their busyness, in their activities, in their participation, and their works at and through the church, without also growing in a corresponding manner in faith and love and patience with one another. So that was an issue, but I'll tell you the real issue, and it's very clear here in our text. The main issue in Thyatira was tolerance. Specifically, the tolerance of a certain personality within that fellowship. This was a woman that was given the name Jezebel, which for you and I sheds a little light on her character when we compare her to the Old Testament queen who was married to the king of Israel, Ahab. But this Jezebel, even if we know nothing about the Old Testament, has a little bit of her character revealed to you and I in chapter 2 of Revelation as we read about the church in Thyatira. Here's a few things about this woman in that church. We know that she was influential. She called herself a prophetess, and I suppose that she had deceived people into believing that she actually was, that she spoke for the Lord, when in fact she didn't, and Jesus makes that clear. She was teaching and seducing people into sin. But we can look at the modern correlation here and learn a bit from this reality that they faced. Insofar as, and if you're unaware of this, you need to be aware of this, that it's not an uncommon thing to find a woman in the church who uses her spiritual position, whether it's real or perceived, okay? Maybe she does have position in the church. Maybe she doesn't have position in the church. She's being held back from position in the church. And yet she finds people within the fellowship that she can influence and lead and manipulate and dominate. And she gathers unto herself her own little flock within the flock. But there are women in the church from time to time that use their spiritual position to further their own agenda. This Jezebel was doing that, using her spiritual position to exalt herself over other people. She calls herself a prophetess. It's a self-designation. So whether it was widespread among the church or whether she only had a few devotees, we don't know, but she had an influence. She was also unrepentant. And Jesus makes it clear here that he gave her time to repent, but she didn't do that because she didn't want to. The fact of the matter is that she knew what her issues were because the Holy Spirit had made them clear to her, but she wouldn't change. So she was probably a fairly predictable woman. Her issues were always the same. There wasn't sanctification happening in her life. She wasn't growing as a Christian. And she was a very pushy woman. And she wasn't changing in that category either. It's not getting any better. She's pushing people around. She's clamoring to get her way. And if anything in that church, it was growing worse. The third characteristic is that she was burdensome. She's influential, she's unrepentant, and she's burdensome. It was the true believers in that church that wanted to get away from her because no doubt she's just sapping from them the joy that could have been theirs in her absence. We know that they wanted to get away from her because Jesus comes along and tells them to hang on. And so this is a kind of woman who in the church makes other people want to quit, makes people want to leave, makes people want to avoid her. The only thing keeping them around at times is their devotion to Jesus. That's the only thing. She has become a burden to the church. And if it wasn't for Jesus making them stick around, telling them to hang on, they would have left by now if they could have, but out of loyalty to him, not to her, but loyalty to Christ, they're still there, though they wanted to leave, and she was the reason why. We also brought up the idea on Sunday that just off camera was a man, a passive man, an elder, probably the presiding elder or pastor of that church that it seems she may have been married to. And so here just off camera is this passive man, her husband, we'll say, standing by doing nothing, which is what tolerate means. He did nothing to stop his wife from becoming the spiritual nuisance at the church that she had become. At the end of the letter, for all the trouble that there was in that fellowship, and I think that more common than not is a church with trouble than a church that has none. And so we can't write them off because Jesus doesn't. There's still a lot of potential there. There's still time to repent in those who have been given time to repent. Even if the time has run out for some, the clock is still ticking for others. And so he says to those who are still there, still faithful, still growing, still loving, he says at the end of the letter that he's going to offer those who hang on and endure the hardships of what we call church, he's going to offer them wonderful things in the future. And Jesus is offering those who remain faithful to him over Jezebel, faithful to him over the guild, faithful to him over the polytheistic sort of version of Christianity that was pervasive in their culture. Those that remain faithful to him, Jesus is offering them, ultimately, what he highlights here at the end of the letter is full-time employment in the millennial reign, which is the next phase of life and existence for the Christian. Okay, once this short phase is finished, we're going to go on and to be with Christ, but when he returns to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years on this fallen earth, much of its original condition will be restored. We will come back in glorified bodies. There will still be sin and disobedience on the earth, but things will take a great shift in the way it looks and is operated. We will have some control. Jesus says that we will be given authority over the nations. We will be given power. We will rule nations with a rod of iron. And we can have, of course, the ability to dash them to pieces like the potter's vessel. That means that we can execute judgment. Jesus says he's going to give us that power and authority just as he also has received that from his Father. And we know that we will co-reign with Christ during that time. And Jesus is reminding us of that fact now so that if anybody should be worried about their quality of life right now, it's short in comparison to what we have coming. So loyalty to Christ could cost you your job. If you didn't know that before, you do now. The Thyatiran Christians were realizing that as we speak. Devotion to Jesus may bring conflict into your marriage, but he's never trying to take anything from a Christian that isn't already making them miserable. These Christians in Thyatira were having a hard time in the guild, if indeed the guild was expecting things of them that bothered their conscience. They didn't like their job. They didn't want to have to deal with that. There was issues in their marriage that could be dealt with, but weren't being dealt with. If they would be, things would get better, but they weren't. And so there was all kinds of conflict, and Jesus says, you've got to repent and make these things right. You might lose a job. It may bring conflict into your marriage, but what do you want out of life? To keep going in the misery of spiritual compromise that's being felt at work, that's being felt in the home? Guys, I do believe that if a person's commitment to Christ is being compromised, you can feel it, and it doesn't feel good. And if you're a real Christian, you don't like it. And so Jesus comes along and gives us the opportunity to fix it. So if that's the case tonight, then you have to ask yourself, what would it take to fix it? If there are problems, what would it take to fix it? Is the Holy Spirit confronting you about your job? That may be the case. Do you need to confront issues in your own home? That may be the case. Are there sin issues in your own heart, in your life, that need to be confronted, that you need to deal with? Issues that they were facing in their church, sexual immorality, idolatry. Is there issues like that that need to be confronted? Because the incentive to do so is given to us at the very tail end of the letter. He says, I will give you the morning star. He's referring to himself. Those who overcome, he says, I will give you me. Is that enough for you? Is Christ all you want in this life? Or do you need something more? That's really the bottom line in all that we say and do and think, all the decisions we make, the career path we choose, the marriage we enjoy, the families we raise, the church we serve. All of it comes down to one issue. Is Christ enough for you? Or do you need more? Father, tonight I pray for your blessing on these small groups and that there would be good discussion here. We, in the end, pray that you would be enough for us and that we would be satisfied in you and you alone. Thank you for those extraneous things that you do provide us with. Good jobs sometimes and wonderful marriages and beautiful families and all things to enjoy, Lord. But may they never take place of you. May we never put our hope in them instead of you. Let us keep our priorities straight, Lord, and tolerate none of that in our lives. You and you alone. We praise you and thank you. Amen. Have a good discussion, guys. Thanks.